In this episode of Upward Calling, we talk about being a peacemaker in times of violence. Welcome to Upward Calling. We help Christians develop a relationship with God by talking with University of Church of Christ evangelist Josh Creel and Dr. Kenny Embry. Listen as we take a deeper dive on a lesson from a recent Sunday service and help you apply it Monday through Friday. How you doing, Josh?
Kenny, I'm doing great. It is summer vacation. The kids are home, so we are early in summer vacation, so everybody still has their sanity. We will see how we are in a few weeks, though.
There is an advantage to having the children at school. I get that. So anyway, this week you varied. You did not talk about what you said you were going to talk about.
I did not.
I think it makes perfect sense, though. I mean, you're kind of taking advantage of something that's gone on. And we've had two high-profile shootings in a very short amount of time. And you decided basically to address that from a Christian perspective. You seem to say that in your sermon this week, and if you haven't listened to the sermon, please go back and listen to it. You're talking about violence in culture, and you kind of make the point, and I could not agree with this more, that when you look at history, violence is the rule. It's not the exception. What does it mean for Christians, especially when we say that God rules in a kingdom of peace?
So let me kind of even start back to why we varied, and I don't remember, and I talked about this in the sermon, I don't remember exactly what the context was last week, but you mentioned two high-profile shootings. There's been even more than that, if you count the one in Buffalo, the one in California, and then, of course, the one in Texas. And, of course, everybody's attention was on the one in Texas last week, and someone mentioned Buffalo and California, and it just dawned on me, oh, yeah. Those happen too. We do from time to time. We vary from the calendar. I do try to make plans for the year and address a variety of topics. But you know, sometimes you just need to kind of pause and talk about something that may be on people's mind anyway. So that's what we did this week. Yeah. You're right. Throughout history, and this is not just godless man where violence is the rule, but oftentimes even because of people's belief in God and what they think that belief means, violence is the rule. And so we've got a lot of that, and it is the common place of man. So what we tried to do at the beginning of the lesson was establish that what God tried to establish, or he has established, and what he promised to establish in Isaiah 2 verses 2 through 4, This kingdom, this exalted Zion, where the nations flow to it, and they want to hear the word of God. And then God says in verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 2 that no longer is nation going to go to war against nation, and that they're going to beat their swords into plowshares, that they're going to be at peace. Mm-hmm. Now, certainly what that does not mean is that God is saying that there's going to be a utopia here on earth, because even when we read the New Testament and God's kingdom is established in the church, it is established in the midst of violence. And I think we'll probably come back to the idea here in a little bit.
Yeah,
there is violence being inflicted on God's people. What do we always say about the apostles? They all suffered violent deaths with the possible exception of John. So the closest followers of Jesus, the founder of the kingdom, the king of the kingdom, died a violent death. Mm-hmm. So violence is the rule. What we mean, though, by the kingdom of peace in the passage that we used in Ephesians chapter 2 about Christ coming and proclaiming peace to those who are far off and peace to those who are near. This is the peaceful harmony that can exist between man and God. Mm-hmm. And not just one type of man, not just one culture of man, but all of men. And if we're in this relationship with God, then we should be at peace with each other. Now, I think we'll probably come to some questions here that deal with that. That's not an easy thing, because we are trying to blend cultures and we're trying to blend differences. But there is peace because we are united in our faith with God, and we have peace with God himself.
Jesus said we need to be peacemakers. How do we do that, Josh?
Well, we don't do it by getting everybody to agree with us.
Well, that's true.
I think that's where the world's attention is. We think, okay, if things are going to be right in the world, then everybody needs to agree with a certain set of principles. And I'm not saying you can't have your principles. I've got mine. I've got my thoughts on just about every topic out there, what I think may be the way to go or what should be the way to go. Mm-hmm. But peace does not come, and certainly is not going to come in God's church when we say, okay, this is the way it has to be. This is, you know, my thoughts are what it should be. And that's what Romans 14 is all about. This idea of accepting each other and not passing judgment on each other, but accepting the one who, as Paul says in that passage, is weak in his faith. Yeah. That's not making an excuse for any kind of sin. That's saying in Christ, which, by the way, I think you and I have talked about this in previous episodes, so much of the New Testament is about bringing harmony between Jew and Gentile.
Yeah.
Just about all of Paul's letters touch on that at least, and quite a few of his letters, that is the main point. There is the opportunity for disharmony and for conflict because in Christ, there are differences from culture. There's differences of just of how people view the world. Mm-hmm. So what Paul is saying is, if it's not gospel, if it's not revealed will of God and not gospel truth, you need to accept each other. You need to quit thinking that everything has to be this way because it's what I believe to be true. Mm-hmm. No, accept each other. And that's the only way any of us are going to have peace.
I've said this before. I think you'll agree with this. Christianity is custom made for crisis. And in a crisis like this, there's the obvious hope that we can give somebody. But grassroots Christianity has everything to do with helping people who are hurting. If you want to be a peacemaker, reach out to people who are hurting and help them.
Right, right. And that's what we're trying to offer people who are hurting is something that is a rock.
Yeah.
Because what people have found is that the foundations of their lives have been yanked up from underneath them. Mm-hmm. And the best way that you and I can offer peace, and I appreciate you kind of bringing it back to this, because I've been thinking in my answering these questions more about peace within the body, but what can the body of Christ do to help promote peace among those who are around us? Well, what do we have that the rest of the world doesn't have? We have this relationship with God. And that's what gives us comfort and hope in the midst of so much turmoil. At least it should. Yeah. That's why we shouldn't be angry. I appreciate the fact that you're an advocate for proper uses and wholesome uses of social media. Because anger and division doesn't need to be a part of our online presence. It's not going to do anything good. What we have is something that people will not find anywhere else. And if we can offer that, then we can offer harmony with God, and we can offer harmony with a community as well.
I think a lot about James 2 here, where he says, go in peace, be warm and filled. And that's a lousy response for somebody if you're not helping them, if you're not actually putting your money where your mouth is and helping somebody else. I'm sorry, I'm going off at a tangent there, Josh.
No, it's all right. I mean, what's this podcast about? Not tangents.
let me go to the opposite extreme on this, because you did talk about anger, which was something that I really appreciated a lot. But let me ask you, are there things that a Christian should get angry about?
Yes. And I did comment on this, that in Ephesians 4, in verse 26, it says, be angry and yet do not sin. Now, he does not go on to specify what it is that we should be angry about.
Right.
If we want to model ourselves after the character of God, then what we would say is that, well, being angry about sin, that's okay. Being angry about injustice, being angry about unrighteousness, because God is angry about those things. Mm-hmm. But even then, and this is why I said on Sunday, yes, Ephesians 4 verse 26 is there, but I think we'd be better off focusing more on Ephesians 4 and verse 31, where we're told to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away.
Yeah.
That, yes, I can be angry over these righteous causes, but I don't need to let that allow me to be angry at people all the time. Really, about you look at the character of Jesus. Yes, there were flashes of anger, but even as he has suffered the injustice of, you know, numerous mock trials and beatings, and yet he mourns over the fate of Jerusalem and talks about how he wanted to be like a hen gathering its chicks to its wings, but Jerusalem would not let him. Mm-hmm. He had every right to be angry at the injustice and the immorality and the rejection of God and God's Messiah. But he mourned over it.
Yeah.
And he knew that judgment was going to come, and it would be righteous judgment. God's wrath would be poured out on Jerusalem, but he wasn't happy about it. And that's where I get concerned that I think in so many areas, we can say, yes, this is righteous indignation. And then we almost get gleeful when people get their comeuppance. It's like, yeah, they had it coming. Well, I just don't see that being in the nature and character of God.
The scribes and Pharisees are the ones who basically provoked Jesus the most. And he's the one who he got upset with the most. I mean, you made an allusion there to Matthew 23. And I think one of the things that I think a lot about, again, I'll bring this right back to the family. I say this in my classes all the time. The bitterest fight you have is probably with the person you love the most. That it's because you are so close that's what got you angry. Even when Jesus really lets loose on the Pharisees in chapter 23 of Matthew, I think he loves them. I think he loves them intensely. I think because he starts off that chapter by saying the Pharisees have put themselves in Moses' seat. Therefore, do everything that they say. Just don't do what they do. Mm-hmm. And I think he's making a pretty big admission there, which is they've got the theology right. They're just hypocrites when they come to the application of it.
Yeah.
Go ahead. What are you going
to
say?
Well, he chooses a Pharisee of the Pharisees to be one of his most able servants.
Yeah.
So, I mean, there is no built-in, you know, hatred and anger. And honestly, that's where we get back to being able to put faith in God. I have a feeling, maybe even on this podcast, you and I in another month or two are probably going to be talking about abortion, just because that's going to be a very big news topic. It already is.
Yeah.
Okay. So that is one of those areas where, you know, many Christians, myself included, would say, yeah, this is an area where righteous indignation is warranted. You know, how mm-hmm. can we be a nation that considers itself to be a nation under God, and yet we put so many of the innocent to death? Okay.
Yeah.
Granted. And I agree with that.
Yeah.
Ultimately, I have to trust God is going to make, you know, if we do not become and by the way, and we'll talk about this probably, we can make laws. Doesn't mean we've changed the hearts of one single individual out there. And so we can get angry about this, but ultimately we're going to have faith that God is going to right all these wrongs, that God knows not only the innocent, who have suffered. He knows those who have been abused. He knows those who have been rejected because of their past and their mistakes. He knows all of this. Mm-hmm. And God ultimately will set all things right. So I may get angry. I may not like how the world is going, but every time I get angry, that's a call to, for me to have faith, put faith in God and trust God will ultimately make it right.
Yeah. I think one of the things that's hard for us to remember is God was not surprised by what happened this past week. He was not surprised about Buffalo. He was not surprised about Texas. He was not surprised about California. He was not surprised about any of these things. God was still in control then. He's in control now. And ultimately, he will make everything right.
Yeah.
You didn't talk about this very much, but I think there's an important distinction between being peaceful and being passive. And I think sometimes they look a lot the same. I think it's kind of like the difference between weakness and meekness, that there is an important difference. But if you were to observe somebody who is being meek versus somebody who's being weak, they look almost identical. Mm-hmm. It's just that there's an important difference there. So what is the difference between being peaceful and being passive?
You know, I've given a lot of thought to this one in the last couple of days. I think there is a difference some of the time. So I'm gonna kind of hedge my answer here. There are some times where being peaceful and being passive are different. But I was also going to say there are some times where being peaceful and passive are the exact same. And so I cannot find any principle of scripture that would say in my peacefulness and turning the other cheek and loving my enemy, that does not mean that I should not protect my family. I mean, how can I love my wife as my own body and yet not protect her? How can I be a father to my children if I'm not willing to do like God the Father, who, by the way, protects his children? So from that standpoint, would I stand up and protect my family? Absolutely.
Yeah.
Passivity, whenever it comes to war, that has been a question, not necessarily that we grapple too much with right now. Let me tell you, before World War II, it was a huge area of debate among Christians of all, you know, churches. And the culture of America and its isolationism kind of lend itself to more people thought, no, we ought to be passive here. You don't raise your arms in anger. But that really changed with World War II. That was a very much viewed as a righteous war, and that question kind of got turned the other way. You know, I've wondered what would I do. I think this is one of those areas where each person is going to have to follow their own conscience. And so we've got brethren who have served in the military. We've got brethren that will serve in the military. I have no issue whatsoever with them. Yeah. If it came to a matter of us going to war and me needing to serve, I don't know what I'd do. I may have to volunteer and join the medics. I may have to be like that character in Hacksaw Ridge. I don't know, which would be a problem because I don't really deal with blood that well. So I don't know how I would serve in the medical corps, but and be a little squeamish, but you know, I don't know. But I don't think being a peaceful Christian would necessarily rule out you serving your country, the governments that God has established. And we have examples in the New Testament of Jesus and the apostles, you know, being quite favorable toward Roman centurions. And that's kind of an argument for that. So I will say that being a peaceful, you know, someone who desires people to have a relationship with God and to be at peace with other men does not mean I have to be a pacifist and I have to be passive in all these situations. But here's where I say I think that the two are the same. I can't find any example or principle in scripture where when it comes to me suffering for my faith, that God says, okay, now defend yourself. I can't think of it. I got to thinking of the example of when Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7, and then the persecution that arose led by Saul, who would later be known as Paul in chapter 8. You know how many Christians there were in Jerusalem when Stephen was stoned? At least 5,000.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. So they could have sent out the rallying call. Okay, we are persecuted. Everybody rise up. By the way, 5,000 people in Jerusalem at that time, that is not an insignificant number. Right. That is a really good size of the population of that city right then. So 5,000 people, if they stood up and said, we're not gonna have this. Mm-hmm. You know, you are not gonna persecute us for our faith. We will stand and we will fight. They didn't do that. They just left the city. They took the gospel with them and they spread the gospel. You don't ever find, you know, the saints, at least not that I can remember, you don't ever find saints who are saying, you know what, you're not going to persecute me. What we have seen throughout history is people turn their religious beliefs into a warrant to then enact violence. I've been reading a book on Mormon fundamentalism, where all kinds of acts of violence and murder have been done in the name of the kingdom of God. The Crusades were in the name of the kingdom of God, just like you know, the Muslim terrorists do it in the name of God. So all these things are done. I can't read that in the New Testament at all. Mm-hmm. And I know that's hard for us, because we know we live in a country where we ought to have the right to free speech, and we ought to have the right to assemble, and we ought to have the right to worship God. And so if those rights ever got challenged, we would want to stand up and say, no, we're not going to have this.
Right.
Again, I'm going to have to put my trust and faith in God.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I think the other thing that I would say, though, is go back to Stephen. The reason he got stoned was because he was making an accusation to the Jews. Basically, he was being very forceful with his language, but he did not resist the violence that happened to him. I think there's a big difference between, in my opinion, somebody who was passive would have just been doing something along the lines of, oh, those Jews, they're just going to do what they're going to do. Just let them do what they're going to do.
Right.
That was not Stephen.
Right. True.
And I think that's same thing with Jesus. I mean, Jesus was not a violent man, but Jesus was also not a passive man either. And one of the things that happened wherever he went, same with Paul, people kept on talking about the stuff he was saying, because he was stirring pots all over the place for exactly the right reasons. Does that make sense?
No, and I may have even just completely misunderstood the original question, because it may be more what you're getting at is absolutely Christians should be bold in their faith. Yes. When Paul goes out proclaiming the word, he does so boldly. Mm-hmm. And so there is an absolute difference in being peaceful and being passive in that sense, that we have something to be bold about. We have a relationship with God and truth that doesn't change. We can hold to that. We can stick to that. We can be bold about that. Right. People aren't necessarily going to like that. And if they reject the message, okay. The responsibility we have as peacemakers is, let's not present the message in such a way that it just automatically means people are going to reject it. You know, that's not being a peacemaker. So, again, I may have even just, so I may have answered a completely different question. So people are listening to this, oh, well, okay, we've got two answers now.
Well, we do have two answers. I think one of the things that I would say, though, is both answers fit. I don't think Jesus or God ever calls us. Everybody was waiting for a military coup, and Jesus never brought that. God never brought that. And, you know, God was not against overthrowing kingdoms. Right. I mean, that's one of the things that he does in Israel, is he tells them, go out and utterly destroy. That's not what God is worried about. Again, we've said this 1,000 times on this podcast. God wants us to have a character. God is giving us a value system. And you've done a good job talking about that with 2 Peter. There's a value system God wants you to adopt. And quite frankly, it's more important than what party is in power in Washington. It's more important than quite frankly, anything else you've got going on. It establishes a relationship with you and God. If you leave here without having that relationship, you're in a bad way.
Yeah.
Does that make sense, Josh?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Okay. So let me ask you this. How does being a peacemaker in a world filled with chaos help us with God's upward call?
when we read the Sermon on the Mount and the last statement of Matthew chapter 5 is Jesus saying, therefore you're to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I do think that Jesus is kind of summarizing pretty much everything he has said in that chapter about what it means to have the righteousness of God. But the last little bit that he had talked about before he got there was verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And he goes on from there. The final little bit of what it means to be perfect and to be like God is to have this attitude of peace.
Mm-hmm.
Even when we live in a world that will increasingly insult us, will increasingly try to marginalize us and our beliefs because they are not in tune with the beliefs of this age, we still can be at peace. And that's what makes us like God.
Josh, you're not going to be preaching next week, are you?
No, I will be in Alabama. My mom's having a surgery, and I'm going to go up and try to help out for a couple of days there.
That sounds good. So, well, no, that doesn't sound good.
No, well, hopefully it will be. I mean, she's having hip replacement, and she's not exactly feeling great right now whenever she tries to walk. So the hope is after surgery, she'll feel a whole lot better.
Yeah. All right. So JP's going to be talking about 1 Corinthians again.
Yes, 1 Corinthians 13. He'll be continuing his discussion of love, and that, you know, that ought to fit quite well with what we just talked about.
That's exactly right. So I tell you what, I'll talk to you later then, man.
All right. Thank you, Kenny.
Oh, thank you. Thanks for listening. If you'd like to get to know us more, you're welcome to watch a live stream service or join us in person at the University Church of Christ in Tampa, Florida. We have our meeting times and directions to the building at universitychurchofchrist.org. The sermon that we reference in today's episode is also available in the show notes. Until next time, God bless you in your walk with God.